I don't quite remember where we left off, but I know we were into discipline. I think that we began talking about right motives. Anybody have a vague recollection? Oh, yeah. All look rather dazed, so I think I could pretty much start anywhere. Maybe we'll start with the very first one. I think we're into discipline, of course, and I reminded you, if you have a copy of this, great, we'll follow along. If you don't have a copy, this is the only one I have, so just look on with someone. I reminded you that we are to imitate God in parenting. We're to bring them up. We're in a position of responsibility. God has given us responsibility as parents. We are to accept that responsibility, and then as parents, we represent God. That's a fairly solemn thing to recognize, that we represent God to our children. And then we are to know the words that God has given us in the scriptures, in particular in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, where we are called upon to rear them tenderly in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So, now we began to think about discipline by talking about the need for discipline. The scripture is very, very clear in terms of the state of the heart. The child, the Bible says, has foolishness bound up in its heart. And so foolishness is the biblical word for moral and spiritual estrangement from God. And so it's not that the child is stupid or even ignorant, but that it is morally corrupt and bent. And consequently, there is, as we saw in Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 23:13 and 14, Proverbs 19:18, there is a biblical necessity for us to discipline our children. Always in the context of teaching. We've talked about that and emphasized that. But there is nonetheless a necessity for discipline. I mentioned two examples there, the one of Samuel and the one of David, who failed to restrain their children, failed to discipline their children. And you see the consequences. Thomas Watson said, "We pity orphans who have neither father nor mother to care for them. A child indulged is more to be pitied. He has no master. He is his own master." Ironically, when Watson says that, he means that as a negative. This child is his own master. Isn't that awful? And today, the way people are taught to parents, let the child be his own master, that is good. I mean, it's the exact opposite. It's really evidence of what the Bible says when it tells us that people will call good evil and evil good. This is one example of exactly that. Let the child just flourish. Let the child just be whatever it wishes to be, and you just become, at best, a facilitator. The Bible says that's disastrous. People today say that's exactly what we're after. No, we need to shape them and influence them. People today would say you're indoctrinating them, you're brainwashing them. And again, they see that as, I mean, they put this horrific twist on it. What we're saying is that we are taking children who are twisted, we're trying to straighten them out. We're trying to influence them in the direction that they ought to go, because they're going in the direction they ought not to go. So, now, in terms of discipline, we'll talk about the types of discipline as well, but we need to start with right motives. Hebrews 12:5-6. Just let's read that for a moment. Hebrews 12:5-6. We need to start with right motives. When you spank your child, it needs to be with the right motives. Any form of discipline needs to be with the right motives. This form of discipline as well. You do this because you love. And again, as I said at the outset, this is imitating God. And that's exactly what Hebrews is saying here in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation he speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. So the Lord is the exemplar, and he disciplines us and chastens us because he loves us. And we are consequently to imitate that. And we're to discipline our children because we love them, and we're determined to do what is good and what is best for them. The word in Proverbs 3:12 says that we delight in our children. It's very difficult to delight in them sometimes, especially in the occasions where discipline is required. Sometimes they do things that just drive you absolutely around the bend and just... you want to throttle them. Okay, let's just leave it at that. If you don't understand, you will. No question about it. And frankly, you understand. Maybe you're going to think this is terrible, but as you're raising children, you understand why child abuse happens. Because you're so carnal, and they can be so bad that you understand why sometimes people lose control, because we're rotten ourselves, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying occasionally abuse is, oh, it's okay. No, that's absolutely wrong. But what I'm saying, given our sinfulness and given their sinfulness, you understand why these kinds of things happen. Doesn't justify it, but that's how fallen we are.
I heard a quote once from a woman who said, before I had children, I couldn't believe any parent would abuse their child. And she said, after I had children, I couldn't believe it. Every man did not.
Well, yeah, I mean, it just...
it was funny, because
yeah.
You do have an emotional situation.
Yeah. Oh, I know. So, but it's the coupling of their sin and our sin that makes it so easy to do. And really, I mean, it's the same in terms of marriage. How do two sinful people stay together in this most intimate of relationships? When you get to look face to face at the other person's wickedness, I mean, how do people stay together? It's incredible. So really, when you see that one of the two divorced, it's really not surprising. Anyway, so now we're talking about parenting. So the children then are to be a delight to us, even when they're sinning, and we are in the process of disciplining them. And so we are to discipline them because we are interested in their concerns, their best interest. That's what Hebrews is saying. That's the pattern we're to follow. That's what God does with us. He chastises us. And you read that Hebrews passage and it makes it very clear. He chastises us so that there might be the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so you chastise your child not because they ticked you off, not because they embarrassed you in public, not because now there's a lot of parents at church, a lot of people at church who think that you don't know how to raise your kid because they did something horrific, you know, they burned down the pulpit or something, and now they think you're just such a terrible parent. You don't discipline them for that reason. You discipline them because this is in their best interest. The other reasons are selfish, because you're concerned about yourself and your name and your reputation and what other people think of you. Really, you shouldn't give a rip about that. What you're concerned about is the child. Nor should you just discipline because you're really ticked. I'm just really angry. I'm not even sure what for, but I'm tired and you did this, and so, you know, you're going to pay. That's just wrong. So we're to have the right motives. Secondly, we're supposed to be loving. The word rear them, bring them up, is a tender word. So discipline, as we'll see later, needs to be firm. It needs to be disciplinary. Hebrews again says that no discipline for the moment seems pleasant, but painful. And so discipline needs to be painful. Otherwise, it ain't discipline. I mean, really, talk about that just in just a little bit. But it needs to be loving. It needs to be motivated by love, carried on in an atmosphere of love that needs to have love suffusing everything about it. Rear them tenderly. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul uses the example of his own manner amongst the Thessalonians, and he says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her child, her own children." Now just turn to Psalm 3, and I'll show you, I think, an example of tenderness in discipline. This is the way God deals with us. So Psalm 3, verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." It's that little phrase, "the one who lifts up my head." It's literally the lifter up of the head. And the idea there is, I mean, in what sense then is God the lifter up of our heads? It may well be within the context of trouble and discipline and suffering that the Lord lifts up, you know, like he would with a child. Sometimes you see this with parents. And there's been a discipline occasion, and the child is not sulking, but saddened. And by the way, with regard to discipline, that's what you're after. You want the child to be saddened, not defiant, not crying with cries of anger. Sometimes there's a story in Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray where it says the mother says to the father, "Spank him again, Dad, he ain't sweet yet." Okay, because you can spank a child and they're crying, but they're crying because they're ticked off, because you know, they're really mad, and that's, you haven't reached the goal yet in terms of spanking. The goal is that they're not broken in spirit, but saddened and grieved and come to understand that they've done wrong and they feel bad about it. So that's the goal. At that point, when they're saddened, I mean, you lift up their heads. You say, "Okay, look at that. Look at me. Look, I did this. You know, I explained to you why. And I did this because I love you. And this is..." And then you explain forgiveness. Dad loves you. And, you know, everything's all right now. So forth. So, you know, the head's hanging down. The knees are weak. The arms... And you lift up the head. You say, "Look, give me a hug." Right? It's that kind of thing. So the discipline happens within the context of overwhelming love, where the kid, like, you know, when they begin to think about it, they don't agree with the stance you took. They're annoyed a little bit because, you know, that hurt. But, you know, when push comes to shove, boy, I know he loves me. You know, I know that. So, you know, that's supposed to be the context in which we carry on our discipline. All right? Any questions or comments? I'm just going to keep trucking ahead here, and then... All right. And then we must be communicative, right? We must be communicative. The Tripp quote there says, "Shepherding a child's heart means helping them understand themselves, God's world, the ways of God, how sin works in the human heart, how the gospel comes to them at the most profound levels of human need." And so the Ephesians text says that you need to speak the truth in love. So that's not, when Paul says that, it's not within the context of parenting. He's just talking about the Christian life. In the Christian life, that's what we do. We speak the truth in love under all circumstances. It's especially true and important in the context of parenting. And then especially true in the context of discipline. You explain things to them. You tell them the truth as it is in Jesus and how it applies to them and how it applies to this awkward situation in which we find ourselves. So sometimes, I sit to the kids, or the kid who is under discipline, "Do you understand why I'm upset?" Not always with that kind of control, I grant you, but that's the question. Do you understand why I'm upset? And sometimes the answer is no. I don't get it. Like, why are you so annoying? Now, sometimes they say that because they're being belligerent, right? Because they really do, but, you know, but you're crazy. I can't believe you at taking this stance on this. And so it's really a sinful response. But sometimes they just don't get it. All right? Well, look, and understandably, because you know more. I mean, that's the theory of parenting, that you know more than the kids. And you've got more wisdom, you've got more Bible knowledge, and you're more mature. That's a big important thing. So you understand why what they did is wrong. And they might understand why it's wrong a little bit, but you understand why it's really important. They don't get it. And so, I mean, you need to explain then what that is. And then sometimes, I've had kids where they say, I don't know why I keep doing this. I mean, sometimes as a parent you think, I don't know why they keep doing this, don't they know? They're going to get spanked. Like, especially when kids are little, you think, if I do this, it's going to hurt me. So why would they keep doing it? Sometimes I actually just shake my head. I think, what is wrong with you? Like, oh yeah, it's the whole depravity thing. That's what it is. Well, they don't get that. They need to understand and be taught why they do what they do. People in the world don't understand why people do what they do. I mean, whether it's genocides or all these things. We watched a documentary on Jeffrey Dahmer, you know, the serial killer, who I was shocked to find out in this documentary that he professed to be a Christian. I mean, you know, they all do in prison, but there seemed to be some genuine signs of genuine conversion there. But the guy he was interviewing was, for almost 2 hours, was trying to push him to the point where he would say, it was my parents' fault. And the reason they do that is because they don't know why people do the things they do. So they have to lay it somewhere. And you have to blame somebody, whether it's parents or society. Well, you know, they didn't potty train them right, and so they got all twisted, and now they eat people. That's really the thing with Dahmer, right? So the people in the world don't understand why they do things, and children don't understand. So it's a tremendous opportunity for you to explain who they are in a fallen world, as fallen people, and a tremendous opportunity to explain to them why they do the things they do. And so even if they go off the tracks, and even if they just, you know, reject everything and ultimately grow up and defy the Lord, and they will have this teaching in their mind that they know the Bible says this is why I am the way I am, right? So you want to explain to them, you want to communicate. And of course, not only that, but also you communicate the gospel, you communicate the cross to them. You communicate that if they're going to be saved, it's not a matter of being a good little boy and girl. This is something parents easily fall into. This is one of the ways in which we're going to provoke our children. If we give them a gospel, which is kind of sort of grace plus works. And it's very easy then when you discipline professing Christian children to say, well, so you call yourself a Christian and you break mommy's vase. Well, that sounds absurd when I say it, but that really is sometimes the way Christian parents articulate themselves. Because you're, again, it gets back to the anger. You're so mad. I can't believe you. And then, right? So, but you have to remember that if they're going to be saved, it's grace entirely. Anyway. Okay? So we must communicate. Fourthly, we must correct verbally and physically. Verbal correction is vital. And by verbal correction, I don't mean verbal onslaughts. I don't mean belittling. You're just stupid. Well, you hear people say that. I used to teach in a high school, and I had to be very careful because as an adult, you got teenage kids, and as an adult, you can talk better. You have a better command of the language. And you're in a position of authority. And so you can very easily belittle these kids. You can very easily say things that make them feel like idiots and humiliate them in front of their peers. It's very easy to do that. Especially when you're angry. Right? And then it's especially easy when you're a parent. Because these kids, I mean, they're helpless in so many ways. And so you can very easily say things that just hurt them deeply. Proverbs talks about this, you know. You do a study about the tongue in Proverbs. It'll scare you so much you might never want to say another word. And you begin to realize that as Proverbs says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so you can do enormous damage by the things you say to your children. And it's things that they will never forget. They'll never forget. I remember things my parents said to me. I'm 54 years old. You'd think you'd forget it. I forget all kinds of other things. But there are certain things that are said that never leave you. So you want to be really careful about the things that you say to them. You want them to remember things that prove to be of enormous benefit. Those things they never forget. That's what you want. You don't want them to carry with them all through their lives for decades to come the hurtful things that you said in anger when they did something relatively minor by way of transgression. So you want, you know, it's worth your while to study the tongue in Proverbs. Or study the tongue in James 3. And remember that, well, if you look up those verses, you remember in Proverbs, the ones I listed there, those are examples of verbal correction that Solomon gives his son. So my son, you know, I want to warn you about this, and I want to warn you about that, and let me encourage you about this, and you know, here's wisdom. I've learned this. Get wisdom. All kinds of great things like that. I mean, you've got a storehouse of wisdom in your head. You've learned all kinds of stuff. And you have the privilege of passing these things on to your children. So you teach them. So you warn them about this path. You know, I this is something I did. I followed this. I fell into this. Let me warn you, you know, by experience. And so, you know, you correct them when you see them going down a pathway that is problematic, so you correct them. But then, of course, secondly, and this is our main focus, secondly, there needs to be physical discipline. And we're probably all agreed on this, and if you're not, then you need to really come to grips with the Bible. You need to look at these verses and see if you can get around them. I guarantee you can't, but you're going to have to do all kinds of exegetical gymnastics to get around what the Bible has to say about disciplining your child. But that'll be your responsibility. But I suspect we're all agreed that the Bible calls for that. But let me suggest some ways in which we can be wise in our discipline. First of all, it needs to be early. It needs to be early. There are some Christians who write books about parenting, and they say, you know, you don't spank until, almost two. You know, if I had done that, if we had done that, Heather and I, we would have lost control of our house. I mean, our kids from the earliest days were strong-willed. And they would have controlled us like nobody's business. So wait till they're two. It's just, might as well just give them the keys to the car. It just would have been nuts. So, and again, we didn't abuse our kids, you know. When one of our children was 7 months old, let me say they, so that it doesn't narrow down. Hi, guys. Could you just wait outside for a minute? Could you just give me a minute?
I don't care.
Yeah, you've heard that enough times, eh? Well, 7 months old, I had a stereo that I paid an enormous amount of money for before I was married, and it was a treasure for me. It was important. And it was nicely encased in a cabinet. And so this child, who shall be nameless, was 7 months old and crawls over to the cabinet and smacks the glass door and into the my stereo. And I said, well, no. I picked her up. I said, don't do that. She did it again. I smacked her hand. Don't do that. Right? And then, so I sit down, I put her on the floor, and off she goes, and she goes up to the glass door, puts her hand like a fraction of an inch away, and turns to me and smiles. I'm thinking, whoa, this is scary, right? Am I man enough to deal with this child? So she turned out okay, and now she's AJ's problem. payback time, right? But my point is that what does Psalm 58 verse 3 says? It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born. And so the depravity begins to manifest itself very, very early. And so you need to deal with it very, very early. And so it needs to be real. Secondly, it needs to be early. It needs, in the second place, to be early, to be real. Someone has said, I don't know who it is, but they said pats on the back are fine as long as they're administered early enough, low enough, and hard enough. So you need to be, it needs to be painful to be very clear about it. And we can base that on Hebrews chapter 12, right? The discipline that God administers to us is painful discipline. It's grievous, is the word that's used, right? So it needs to be painful. So you smack a kid on the bottom, and there's a diaper there. It's like, well, was that discipline? Really? Oh, this is good. I can deal with this, right? Let's get going then. I mean, it needs to sting. You need to give them motivation for not doing it again. It's not a love tap, right? And so they need to really know that there's good reason for me not to. Because look, sin is pleasurable. We love sin. We do as adults, and they do. They get a charge out of it. So you know, sin has a powerful attraction for them. And in fact, we know from the Bible that people are slaves to sin. And so if there's going to be motivation to not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while, it's going to have to be some kind of painful repercussion. And so we stop short, far short of abuse, of course. We stress that again. But we make sure that it's painful. Right? Then it must be reasonable. It must be reasonable. When I told you I used to teach high school at a Christian school. So I was sitting in at the lunch hour. They're sitting in my class because, you know, you have a class that you care for. So the kids come there. They sit there for lunch and having their lunch. And I'm sitting there and I'm tired, you know, and didn't get enough sleep last night. So, and they're noisy. They're just yammering away and yelling and laughing. I'm just really. So I yell at them. And I say, God, you're being such juveniles. So one of the kids says, he's actually a doctor now. He raises his hand. This is Joel Hamster. He says, sir, we are juveniles. Oh, okay. Okay. So, you know, it needs to be reasonable. You need to understand. There's sometimes you might want to chastise your child for being childish. I can't give you examples, but I could, but I can't. But there's sometimes kids say things in public that embarrass you. But they're just making an observation. Okay, or... So, and they don't know better. They don't have the skills that you, the verbal skills that you do to hide things that seem obvious. and sometimes you feel need to be said. But so they don't, and so you might discipline them, but again, they say like, what? What did I do? Right? So you want it to be reasonable. And you want to be very, very careful about not disciplining for childishness. And then, look, next, it needs to be consistent. If you have any questions or comments or whatever, just needs to be consistent. So, when it comes to discipline, you're not going to be ruled by moods, by fatigue, well, any number of things that I could mention that I'm sure you're thinking of. But you're not to be ruled by subjectivity. If something is wrong today and demands this kind of punishment, it's wrong tomorrow and demands this kind of punishment. Even if, you know, today you feel miserable and sour, and tomorrow you feel like you are on the Mount Everest of spiritual experiences and you're just, you know, all gung-ho and praising the Lord till kingdom come. I mean, it doesn't matter how you feel. And so you need to be consistent, not only in terms of what it is you discipline the child for. You know, today they can't touch anything that I love in the house. Nothing. Because I'm just feeling cranky. Tomorrow they can swing from the chandeliers, you know, because you're just flying. It's been a good day. You know, we heard a wonderful message on our iPod, and it's just, you know, God is good, isn't he? And so, yeah, quick, go ahead. You know, kids think you're crazy. And then on the third day, you discipline them because they looked at you, and then they think, what is this? And they lose respect for you. They think that you just being tossed about by every wind of circumstance, and your discipline means nothing at that point. They'll just look at you and say, well, I got to bear with this for now, but I'm learning nothing from this. And, you know, it things can end really ugly if that's how you are. Right? So it needs to be consistent from day to day. You said rules and boundaries, and the punishment is appropriate. So it needs to be what you discipline, that needs to be consistent, and how you discipline. Like, you know, today they did this wrong, and so we did this. And tomorrow they did the same thing wrong, and it was like World War III. Why? Well, because I was more ticked today than I was yesterday. That makes no sense. God's not like that. And remember, we're supposed to imitate God. And then, next, it's supposed to be controlled. Your discipline is supposed to be controlled. That's assumed in light of, say, Hebrews 12. And God is not out of control. God knows who we are, motivated by love, does the best thing for us, disciplines us where we are, where discipline is needed. And you'll never be able to go to God and say, well, now you know, you were out of control in this situation. So we're going to imitate that. So in terms of my dealing with my child, I'm not going to discipline with uncontrolled anger. Now, I have. When I was raising my children, I at times I disciplined with uncontrolled anger and had to apologize. By the way, I might have mentioned to you, I talked to somebody who told me about somebody else who said that they've never had to apologize to their children. I thought, that's just nuts. If you haven't apologized, I can almost guarantee you should have. And, anyway, so I've disciplined in anger, and you have to apologize. You say, look, sometimes you're so out of control that the amount of discipline is disproportionate to the crime. And sometimes, on a few occasions, I've disciplined the wrong kid. Because I thought it was this kid, and I didn't take the time. I was so ticked off, I didn't take the time to find out who really did it. You know, those kids always say, well, you did it, I knew it wasn't me with you. Well, they always hide. So you jump in, you say, well, look, I'm the wise parent here. So I know I can say, I know you probably visit. So it's you, isn't it? And boom. Well, and then it's like, no, I was wrong. I was like, ooh, that's embarrassing. And, yeah. That's. Well, it's good, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, unless it was really painful punishment, but yeah. But yeah, and it's a wonderful opportunity to explain the gospel. You know, you sit down, you pray, you say, Lord, forgive me for hitting the wrong kid here. And help them to forgive me. And so, I mean, it explains to them what the gospel is all about. It explains to them what the Christian life is all about. And really helps you to understand that too, because so that if your kids profess to be Christians, they know you don't expect perfection from them because you're not perfect, and you make it evident to them. So, so yeah, it's a very, very good thing to apologize. What I'm saying is it needs to be controlled, so you control yourself. I'm not saying that you must never discipline in anger. There are a lot of Christian books about parenting where you'll read that you must never discipline in anger. I would respectfully disagree with that. There's nothing wrong with anger per se. In fact, Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. I always felt that I want my kids to know I'm angry about this. But it's got to be righteous anger. It's controlled. I'm not out of control here. I want them to know I'm really upset about this. This is serious. And Daddy's pretty annoyed about this. So you need to know that. So I I'm not saying by control, I'm not saying no anger. I'm saying that I think in light of Ephesians 4, where it says, be angry and sin not, I think it's perfectly acceptable for us to express our annoyance and righteous indignation to our children, so that they know this is not, you know, Mickey Mouse stuff here. This is serious. Okay, but it's, again, it has to be controlled. Okay. Nothing yet. Okay. Yeah.
I have a question. You're going back to physical and being involved. Hmm. My sister has a son who, when he was in the eighth grade, he seems completely unfazed.
Yeah.
And I know that she's doing it hard enough that it hurts her, because again, it's her. But totally unfazed. So, in that kind of case, would you continue spanking or find something else a little more suitable or would hurt?
Yeah.
Like, how far do you go? Right?
Oh, yeah, we would take diapers off, too. That's, we felt that here's a method the Bible has set forth, so at some point it's going to work. We have spanked so long, I mean, so you go through the routine, right, where you spank and you know, whatever, you show them, demonstrate love and so forth, and then they do it again, and then you know. But we keep doing it until they're sweet. and at different points, you think, it's not working. It's not getting through to them. I think you keep going. Because... again, this is the methodology that God has given. And you smack them on the bottom. The bottom can take an awful lot of punishment without any real damage. I mean, it stings and so forth. It's painful momentarily for them. But it really is a marvelous avenue for inputting the biblical perspective, you know. I'm sorry. I know that's hard. It sounds harsh and everything, but I think you persevere. Okay.
You can also use an implement too, right?
Like, oh yeah.
My mom was not a big woman, and she hit me with her hand, and wouldn't have hurt as much as
right. Right. We had a wooden spoon. That was our particular weapon of choice. Okay.
And that's what I was going to say, because I was when I spanked him, when he was even older, he would laugh. Which is so I realized, okay, this isn't hurting enough. And so that's what he used.
Yeah. He doesn't laugh. Yeah, the laughing is a dead giveaway. We kind of adjust here. Yeah, but sometimes, as you say, it hurts. But they're crazy, and they just keep doing it. But it's because of the Bible. Well, what does Proverbs say? It says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And then it says, a fool, it talks about an adult fool, it says you can hit him on the head 100 blows and the common sense doesn't go through. Well, that's the way it is with a child. You can, I almost said beat them senseless. That's not what you do, right? That's exactly the opposite. But you can discipline them and it just doesn't seem to get through. It's tough. Next, it needs to be diligent. It needs to be diligent. So again, you're not influenced by your personal situation, you know, fatigue, discouragement, weariness. You're not influenced by outward circumstances. You know, are you at church? Are you at your parents' house? My parents just hated seeing the children disciplined. I mean, they had no trouble with me and my siblings. Yeah, we needed it, but not the grandchildren. They're perfect, right? So they don't need discipline. And we knew better, but it was very hard for them. And it caused not a few discussions between me and my father, where I kind of said, look, I don't care. This is what we're going to do, you know? Right? So there are situations like that that can be very difficult. And on occasion, we said to the kids, we will talk about this when we get home. Well, right. That just kind of ruined the rest of the afternoon for them, right? And for you. I mean, because it's not something you look forward to. You hate this stuff. But what I'm saying is that you don't let situations go. Maybe the circumstance is awkward. And you do the best you can at that particular moment. But deal with things, right? Don't let it just drift off. But deal with it. So you want to be very, very diligent about it. Church, of course, is another such situation where you want to be careful about not letting them get away with things because they know. They're not stupid. They know church is bad for mom and dad. Grandparents, that's bad. Malls are bad. Right? Fortino's is a bad spot for them. It's a good one for me. I love all kinds of stuff I can do. Okay.
I found that at home, making Owen wait a couple minutes before being punished makes it worse. Because he'll randomly hear, "No, mommy, don't come in and save me." Go up in his room, and I'm gonna come in just a minute. It makes it worse for him. Otherwise, doesn't seem to care so much.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tell them you might do, and then they can wait 2 or 3 minutes first.
So you're saying physical and psychological warfare. Understood, yeah. Well, it is. Right. Thanks for think about it. Okay. So we haven't really explored the whole thing about psychological torture, but yeah, I think there are some that can be helpful. And look, then the last thing is, in terms of wisdom, you want to be wise in terms of your discipline. Not so much wise in terms of understanding the child and understanding, not that type of wisdom, but wisdom in terms of disciplining in Canada. According to the criminal code, you're still allowed to physically correct your child. That's not against the law yet. Sometimes you hear people say that it is, but it's not. But you do want to be very careful because people don't get it today. And CAS, the Children's Aid Society, we won't get into that, but they have a difficult job and they don't always know what to do. And sometimes when people don't know what to do, they do things anyway, and they don't know what they're doing. And parents end up suffering, and children end up suffering. Having said that, then you just want to be careful. And you want to be careful about the circumstances under which you discipline. And so, years ago, there was an example of parents disciplining a child out in the parking lot of a mall. Like, you have some kind of strip mall, and there's the diaper up in the parking lot. I mean, that's just stupid. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to discipline. I'm saying it's wrong to discipline on the hood of your car in the parking lot. You're just asking for trouble. That doesn't mean that people should, but it's going to happen. So why not just be sensible? And so, I mean, we did things like you make sure the windows are closed, because there are neighbors, the kids screaming bloody murder, and so they hear this. And so we made sure the windows are closed. Sometimes we took them into the basement for the ones who with really good lungs. It doesn't matter what the windows are closed. And sometimes the wife would say, or the father, the mother would say, one of the spouses would say, listen, take them to the basement. Because I'm trying to control myself, but I'm struggling. And she says, take them to the basement. She's being more rational. So you help each other, right? So just be wise about it, about the context in which you're doing this. By the way, this just pops into my head there that you also want to be careful when it comes to discipline that you're on the same page as parents. Do not, under any circumstances, undermine one another. And don't let the children play one against the other. Kids are smart. I mean, they know who to go to. Mom said it's okay. So, you want to be really careful about that. You don't allow them to divide and conquer, right? So you want to be very careful to be on the same page. That's why even before you have children, talk about it as husband and wife. That we are a united force here. It is, in a sense, us against them, okay, in a good sense. So you want to be careful about that. The other thing about wisdom is that it does require wisdom, not just with the circumstances in which you discipline, but with the children. Because you need to even know when to discipline and what calls for discipline. Because kids are smart. I mean, they're clever. They're wily. One of my children said, Dad, can I please do this? Said, no. Came a few minutes later and said, Dad, I love you. Dad, can I do that? Smack. Right? I think wisdom dictated a smack on the bottom. Don't you try and manipulate me with affection. And I'm not saying that that was the case with my children, that it was a female, but I am saying that little girls with daddies, you be careful. You be careful as a daddy. Oh, daddy, oh, I love you. Okay. Yeah, she's got you wrapped around her little finger. Right? So you be careful. You want to be wise, and you need that wisdom that is from above in order to be able to know what's happening in this. And all of a sudden you look up and you say, whoa, what happened? Right? It's tough. There.
One thing that's really nervous is our daughter will sometimes come to me and ask if she can do something or have something or whatever. And I'm not yet wise to say, have you asked your mom yet? Because she'll come across like this is a new, she's just broken. Already she's been inside and there's been some other discussion.
Right.
She's not making me aware of it. She's not apprising me of everything that's happened in the last 5 minutes.
Right.
So, you know,
yeah.
It doesn't work for her so much anymore, but there's quite a good reply when I have to say, you know, have you talked to your mom about this yet? And she'd say yes, and then kind of that, you know, mom said no.
Right. Exactly. So it's good to learn that question then, right? To say, okay, so that becomes sort of a default. Yeah. Right. Well, exactly. There are certain, yeah, one parent is really in favor of this type of thing. And yeah, they know us like a book. Yeah, so you want to be wise as serpents, right? You know, we got to stop, but I'm wondering if we should have one more, just to maybe ask some questions and discuss some things that maybe flow out of this. Does that sound all right to you? We'll maybe talk to the superintendent and see if we can arrange it, make sure that it's okay for the whoever might be teaching. So we have an in here. So can you butter him up and manipulate him so that it's okay? Okay, so look, what I suggest is this, that this is stuff that I've prepared, but maybe if you write down some questions that you have, and bring them next week, and we can try and pool the vaunted wisdom that we all have and share it with one another, and maybe we could help one another. So, but if you have no questions, we're going to sit here. And look at each other like dummies. So then we'll just go and join the adult class, right? But if we have questions, I want to give us opportunity. We can chat about these things. Okay? Great. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to talk about these vital matters together. And we pray that you'll bless us, make us men and women of the Word, men and women who are wise, because we are rooted and grounded in the Scriptures, and we've been given wisdom through the Spirit of God and His work in our lives. So bless us so that not only might we honor you, but that we might be a blessing to our children for their eternal and lasting good. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.